Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How we do indeed thank you that you do rule in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that you are not shaken or troubled by the affairs of the world. And we ask our God that you would bless us to continue to put our trust in you, knowing that you watch over and you care for your sheep. You have told us that we can cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. Too often when we look within ourselves or look at the things in the world and the things about us and the things that are going on, if we're not careful, we become agitated, trepidatious, and take our eye off you and the truth of the gospel. And we ask that you would bless us to be faithful to you, and bless us to hold on our way by the power and the strength and the indwelling of thy Holy Spirit. Obviously, without you, we can do nothing. And if you leave us to ourselves, we would quake in our boots. We would turn and run. And we would not be faithful to you and to your cause. Our strength lies in you. And we continue to beseech you to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, so that we truly work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The heart of the king is in your hand. As rivers of water, you turneth it whithersoever you will. Not only the heart of the king, but the heart of all men are in your hand. You have told us that the wrath of man praises you, and the remainder you restrain, telling us that men, that wickedness would be worse on this earth were you not to restrain it. And it's very likely that it will get worse. But we thank you that in the midst of the greatest affliction and trial, that you tell us that the days would be shortened for the elect's sake. And while we do not understand all that is involved with all of those verses, we take great comfort in knowing that you are the true and the living God, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And beside you, there is no other God. the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that regardless of what comes about in history while we're living on this earth or even afterward, ultimately you're going to receive all the honor and the glory and the praise, and all men will bow to you and confess that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We long for that day. But again, we ask that you would bless us to patiently wait for our departure or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you be with faithful men, that they would faithfully proclaim your word, and that you might raise up others. We find that religious leaders, seminaries, Bible colleges of all sorts, even those that profess to be orthodox, are bowing in to the rebels of the time, denying the truth of the scriptures in order to advance and have a standing in the societies of men. Thy people have ever been an afflicted people. Even in the days of that great prophet Elijah, he thought he was the only one. And yet you had your 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, and he didn't know where they were. No doubt hid out in undisclosed locations. And we read in the history of Christianity where many have suffered for thy cause, and many are suffering today. Governments are imposing their powers on religious activities. We even heard recently that congregations would only allow to be opened in China so long as they displayed the communist flag and spoke only well of the government in hand. The Caesar civil government has no place in the house of God. We are to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. We give our allegiance to Jesus Christ first and foremost. And we pray, our God, that we ever have this blessed freedom. Now bless us as we endeavor to study your word, that we might learn more about you and what you would have us to know according to the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off last Lord's Day looking at verse 10, where John said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we began looking at this phrase, in the Spirit, and So we in fact, we kind of cut it short, I think, in order to try to look at this more fully. This phrase, in the Spirit, is used in various ways. Now, you will notice here in verse 10, the word Spirit is capitalized. However, look in Revelation chapter 4, in verse 2, where it reads, "And immediately I was in the Spirit." It's not capitalized. In Revelation 17 and verse 3, "So he carried me away in the Spirit in the wilderness, and I saw," and so on. But if we're looking at this phrase, "in the Spirit," again, not capitalized. And then in Revelation 21, in verse 10, again, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain." Now, I'll say this. I think I've got it in my notes to say it later, but I'll say it now. John never left the Isle of Patmos. When John was caught up in the Spirit and so on, he did not physically leave the Isle of Patmos. This is somewhat like Peter when he was in Joppa and he was on the housetop and he was in a trance. And he saw in a vision or in that trance. Well, John saw some things, and he sent, and these things were shown to John, and he sent and signified it, and John saw the things, and he was told to write and bear record of the things that he saw in verse 2. So we have already covered that to some degree. Everything that's in the book of Revelation, John saw. Physically, he never left the Isle of Patmos. And he saw these things by the Spirit of God. Now, you'll notice in, as we've already pointed out, in the book of Revelation, this phrase, "in the Spirit," in Revelation 1:10, the Spirit is capitalized, but it's not capitalized in the other three verses. You say, well, why? We can't answer that fully. I will remind you again that when God inspired the New Testament to be written in the original Greek language, it was written in all capitals. Everything was all capitals. And you know how hard that is to read. You know, sometimes people will send you emails or put posts on Facebook or something like that, and they put it in all caps. Well, what that's supposed to mean is that they're shouting. But sometimes people don't know, and they have eyes, you know, vision problems, so they write in all caps so they can see it better. But still, there are spaces and punctuations in our modern capitalizing of things. But in the original, there were no punctuations. There were no spaces. In some cases. And so it just looked like it all ran together. To a certain degree. I'm not trying to get into the whole thing of the languages. So spirit would have always been in the original, capital S-P-I-R-I-T, all in capitals. But the translators, sometimes they capitalized and sometimes they didn't. And in fact, I should have taken the time to look this up again. Some Bibles, authorized King James Version Bibles, will have the word spirit. There's in one place, I know, in the book of Acts. I think it's the 11th chapter, but I'm not quite sure about that. Like I said, I didn't go back and look it up. But there's one place where the same Bibles almost would capitalize the word spirit, and other places, other Bibles it didn't. I've got some Bibles at home, all authorized King James Version. In fact, I'm using the Bible I'm using. It's Oxford Bible, and I've got the wide margin. But I've got the same Bible at home, which is an Oxford edition Bible, only it's a pocket size. And in this wide margin, in that, I think it's in Acts chapter 11, there's one verse where the Spirit is not capitalized, but in the other it is capitalized. Same publishing company. Same everything. You say, why? I don't know. That's just the reason for that. There's some reasons for it, I guess. But, and I show you an example in one sense. It's not this phrase in the Spirit. But look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This is where Christ challenged his enemies and where he had asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? But in verse 43, Jesus said, he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? And spirit is not capitalized. But look in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 36, where Mark is talking about the same thing. In fact, in verse 35, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? In verse 36, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost. That's capitalized. Now, by the way, let me say this. The word ghost is the same Greek word spirit. It's pneumatos. You say, well, why did they translate it Holy Spirit in some places and Holy Ghost in another? Well, in the days of the translation, part of the reason for this is in the days of the translation, the idea of a spirit or a ghost was always considered to be bad. And so the translators would use the word Holy Ghost to show that the Spirit And the spirit world is not always bad. And that's the reason sometimes they would do that. There may be other reasons for it, but anyway, we'll just leave it at that. That's part of it. But anyway, we want to look now at this phrase, in the spirit, as it is used in the New Testament. Because some, you know, you might look at this Revelation 1:10 to see that John was in the Spirit, then that means that he was totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not denying that the Holy Spirit was there, and I'm not denying that John was influenced and directed by the Holy Spirit. But in order to get a broader understanding, then I think it's good to look at this, how God used this phrase in his book. Luke chapter 1. Speaking of John's ministry to Zacharias by the angel, in verse 17, and he, that is John, shall go before him, that is Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what do you mean by that? In the spirit of Elijah. In the spirit and power of Elijah. In other words, he would have the same way, the same disposition, the same, in like manner, in other words, of Elijah. Now, we're going to look at some others where I've classified this in the spirit to be in the same disposition or the same frame of mind. Some might say, well, the one you just read could be that, and it could be, and you'll see that these somewhat overlap, but I've tried to do it as best I knew how. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That is, that's in his disposition, in his frame of mind, in his being. And that didn't mean that he necessarily groaned in the Holy Spirit, though everything Jesus did was, he had the Spirit without measure. Next, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. In other words, it was Paul's frame of mind. It was Paul's disposition. You say, well, was he influenced by the Holy Spirit? I think so. I think so, but I don't think it's saying that, I think it's only saying this one thing, but when we talk about the disposition or the same attitude that someone may have, we're not ruling out that it is also influenced by the Holy Spirit, though sometimes it may not be. All right, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Oh, I just did that. I was in 18. What? All right, verse 25. Talking about Apollos. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. All right, fervent in spirit. It's not capitalized. I think it's just talking about John's attitude, John's disposition. But I also believe that John was being led by the Holy Spirit. You see, and this is what we need to keep in mind, that we don't say too much or too little about this. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So, we're not saying, like with this verse, that Paul was directly, you know, the Holy Spirit came to him and gave him some vision and so on and so forth. It's just, this is how Paul was moved in his inner being. Though, I do believe the Holy Spirit was behind it all. See, we're not ruling out the Holy Spirit, but it's not talking about the Holy Spirit per se. It's showing the Holy Spirit working upon man's spirit. Chapter 20, verse 22. Paul said, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, and so on and so forth. In other words, Paul had made up his mind he was going to Jerusalem. You know, that's where I'm going. Nobody's going to stop me. And so on. And in fact, kind of a humorous passage to me in one sense. In the 21st chapter, Agabus had come to Paul and told him that he was going to be bound when he went up to Jerusalem. Verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, Luke was talking, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, the saints were trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, what are you trying to do? I'm going to Jerusalem. See, he was already bound in the Spirit. He's already had his mind made up. I'm going to Jerusalem. And the thing that's kindly humorous to me, in one sense, in verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriage and went up to Jerusalem. In other words, they said, well, We can't persuade him otherwise. The will of the Lord be done. So we're just going to go up there with him. But anyway, all right. Our next passage is in Romans 2:29. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, talking about in the same attitude, the disposition of man, and though God is one that has changed his heart, changed his spirit. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? See, without question, that's talking about the attitude or the disposition of meek, of a meek and a quiet spirit. And obviously, to have a spirit of meekness in the proper way has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's not talking about the Holy Spirit per se. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. There's that spirit of meekness again. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, in the disposition, the attitude. Colossians 2:5. Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. Well, what was Paul saying there? I may be absent from you, but I've got the same attitude and disposition that you have. In fact, though the phrase is not in the spirit, but that the same, look at 1 Corinthians 5. I think this Colossians 2:5 is the same way as 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul is talking about the church at Corinth excluding this man for sleeping with his father's wife. And he said in verse 3, for I verily absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is simply saying, when you have the same mindset as I do about this. And when Paul was with them in spirit, he had the same mindset as them. Sometimes people try to make more out of that verse than what Paul intended. Now we're going to look at the word in the spirit, where it is seems to indicate to me that he's talking about regeneration. These other verses that we've looked at, obviously the person was regenerated to have that kind of spirit. But I think these verses we're about to look at point more directly to regeneration, though some may differ with me on that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And you'll notice most of the time, they're not always capitalized. Some are not. I have been pointing that out as we've gone through it. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But he said, you're in the Spirit. In other words, he's simply saying, I believe you've been born again. You've been regenerated. And naturally, all these other attitudes and disposition of the Spirit would come forth from that, but I think he's talking about more the first act. 1 Corinthians 14. Now the word Spirit is used in other ways. We're just looking at it in this phrase, in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth them, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. I think that may be more the Holy Spirit, or one, and so on. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? I think there again, the idea of the Spirit of regeneration. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And some might say, well, that might be a disposition, but if you'll notice, our translators capitalized it, thinking that it's speaking more directly of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, this could be linked up with John 4, where Jesus said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. So he could be talking about simply the disposition of one, but either way, you have to be born again in order to do this, and so it doesn't rule it out. Colossians 1:8. Who also declare unto us your love in the Spirit. Paul's talking about Ephesus, talking about their love to Paul in the Spirit. Though that might be simply talking about having the right kind of spirit, but anyway. 1 Peter 4:6. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And then there's one place where this word in the Spirit is used that seems to indicate a special work of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Timothy 3:16. Talking about the Lord of Lords and King of Kings from verse 15, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom God hath seen nor can see, to whom be glory forever and ever. Oh, I'm looking at 6:16. No wonder it didn't look right. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So having looked at all of that in relation to this in John, you can see how when it says that he was in the Spirit, it doesn't even indicate that he had stepped off the island of Patmos. But I want to read John Gill. I thought he summarized it very well. Now, though John was driven from the house and worship of God, and could not join with the saints in the public worship of that day, yet he was employed in spiritual contemplations and exercises, and was under a more than ordinary influence of the Spirit of God. And his spirit, or soul, was wholly intent upon and taken up with divine spiritual things, with visions and representations that were made unto his mind, which he perceived in his spirit, and not with the organs of his body. He was in an ecstasy of spirit, and knew not scarcely whether he was in the body or out of it. So I thought that was a good summary of what we're trying to show with regard to John. And as I said before, John never left the Isle of Patmos. Now, we can't say that about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, when he said, I knew a man that was caught up into paradise, up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Paul may have had some special revelation in a different way. Though Paul, unlike John, did not see anything. In 2 Corinthians it said he was caught up, but he heard things that was unlawful to utter. John saw things, because Revelation 1:2 clearly states that John bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Christ and of all things that he saw. So John saw some things. But here in verse 10, at first John did not see anything, he heard. But he turned and saw. But we must give some attention, I believe, to this phrase, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul was in Troas. And it says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. So we see here that there was a custom, we'll say for now, of the early saints that they met on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find Paul had written this letter to the saints at Corinth, and he was going to go to them on his way to Jerusalem, and he was going to pick up some money that he was collecting for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Beginning at the first verse, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, what's Paul saying there? He's saying, as you meet together each first day of the week, Lord's Day, I believe, when you meet together, when you take up your offering, whatever of your offering that you have set aside for the poor saints at Jerusalem, let's say that somebody is going to give $20 into the offering plate, or 20, it doesn't have to be a plate, but anyway, they're going to give $20, and they designate they want 15 of it to go for the congregation's expenses, but 5 of it to go to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he said, when you lay that aside, give it to somebody and give them a letter saying that you have authorized this man with this money. You know, the letter might have to be changed from week to week before Paul got there. You know, he might have $150 in it this week, might have $340 next week, and so on. But this man's got a letter saying from the congregation at Corinth that Brother Erastus, I don't know why I came up with that name, but I tried to get a name that might sound like that time. Anyway, get him... that you've given him a letter to say that he's going to carry this money so that when I come through Corinth, I won't have to wait till y'all and call everybody together to get your money. I can just go to Brother Rastus's house and get him and the letter, and we go on to Jerusalem. But what's the indication here is when the saints were normally meeting together as they were in Troas on the first day of the week. John was not in the Spirit on some special day devoted just to him. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, which I believe would be when the saints met. And I'm not going to go through it all. We've done this before. But you can study Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and you'll see that every time our Lord appeared, well, let me just put it this way, every time it's recorded in the New Testament that our Lord appeared, it was always on the first day of the week. And that's the reason we assemble on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the Christian Lord's Day. And therefore, I believe this is what John is talking about here in John 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he heard behind him a voice, a great voice, the word great is the Greek word where we get our word mega. You know what a megaphone is, don't you? That's something when somebody picks up and, I mean, what they're saying is really magnified. Well, John heard a mega voice. Loud. A great voice can be loud. But a great voice, while it can be loud, can mean something more than loud. Voice may be loud but lack power. The voice of God is great and it is all powerful. All powerful. I was watching a video recently on YouTube of a couple of brothers that had gone on an extensive canoe trip. And as they were going down this river, they had to get out of their canoes and out of the river and go on a portage. That's where they have to get up and walk on the land for a while. And the reason, because they had come to a waterfall that they could not maneuver their canoes through. But they had a real good video, a close-up video of that waterfall and the loudness of the water and the power of the water. And I thought about the voice of the Lord as a voice, the sound of many waters. And when I see a waterfall or hear large waves or something of that nature, I immediately think about the voice of the Lord, the sound of many waters. In fact, we haven't gotten to it yet, but notice verse 15. And his voice as the sound of many waters. John heard this voice. John heard the voice behind him. It was as a trumpet. It was as a trumpet. It was a great voice. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 22. And these words of the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. God spoke to Moses in a great voice. In a great voice. Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Then in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne of God, saying, it is done. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things I heard a great voice of much people, in heaven, saying Alleluia, and so on. And then in 21, Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So this is this great voice. Some of it, hear the great voice with God. One place we know that the great voice was a lot of people. Someone may ask, what is this really like? What sound did it make? We can't say any more than what John wrote. We don't know. Of course, I'm reminded of the trumpet that sounded at Mount Sinai. I'm also reminded of 1 Thessalonians, that the Lord shall come back with the sound of a great trumpet and the voice of God. The voice of God. Kindly as a side note, somewhat humorous, y'all probably were at Mount Zion when this took place, I'm not sure, but they had a meeting one time, and they were meeting in the fire station. And in fact, I was the one up preaching at that time. Brother Leroy was sitting up there on the platform behind me. But I was preaching at 12 o'clock, and that fire siren went off. And Brother Leroy said he thought the Lord had come back. But I know this, it got all of our attention, didn't it? And it's just going to be that way when the Lord comes. I wasn't thinking about the fire whistle, fire siren going off, and I wasn't thinking about it's 12 o'clock and time to stop and all of that. I was just preaching and interrupted. I stopped preaching. I couldn't preach over the sound. And when the Lord comes, it's going to be like that. Come in a day that we think not. The voice said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. First and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. So we know what this voice is. This was the Lord himself. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, congregations which are in Asia. Write it in a book. The voice told John that what he saw to write, put it in a book. And we have it today. This word book, by the way, is the Greek word Biblos. You know what Biblos means? Book. What do you think of when you hear the word Biblos? Bible. The Bible, the Holy Bible, the Holy Book. That's all it is. In 1962, I was in Biblos in Lebanon. It was named Biblos because books were written there. And visited an old crusader's fort. And it's reported by some to be the oldest city in the world. And the name is derived in that city from where books were made. And Hiram, king of Tyre, is reported to have shipped the cedars of Lebanon from Byblos down to Joppa, the modern city of Joppa, when Solomon picked them up to make the temple and his house and so on. So there's a lot of history around that ancient city, Byblos, city of books. The Holy Bible is simply the Holy Book. And John was to write in a book. That's what we have. But he was instructed to send the book, one letter to seven congregations. We'll take up here, Lord willing, this afternoon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of being able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Obviously, we need the Holy Spirit to do that, but we must have the right attitude and the right disposition. And though John was separated from the congregation of the Lord, yet he could still worship you in spirit. May we worship you daily in our own devotions. Not just go through the form, but do it in spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.